It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, it's another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi there, Daniel.
Mark, how are you doing?
Really good. Good to see you again and revisiting a subject that is so important to you that you're actually writing a book on the subject of the purpose of marriage.
Amen. Yep.
And we're kind of reviewing some of that material, but you want to dive down into how shame affects marriage.
Yeah.
And interesting observations you've got here.
Yeah. So thinking of the show today, and I thought, do shame. And then I thought, no, do the purpose of marriage. And in my work, those two topics are so interrelated. And let me go through and explain why that is so. I'm hard-pressed to think of any behavior, negative behavior, that comes up in the marriage counseling that isn't shame-based. But shame, dealing with shame has to do specifically with marriage, and I'm going to walk through this. And we've talked about some of these things in previous shows, but it's always a little bit different, and so kind of refreshing to hear it. Well, to see different scriptures open up about these topics, and also to be able to share it with people. It's always I always prefer something fresh and to be able to deliver something fresh.
Mm-hmm.
The purpose of marriage is begin to lay it out in Genesis 1. A lot of times when we talk about a purpose of marriage, it might strike people initially as unclear about what you mean by that. I mean, although most Christians, I think, would be able to quickly respond to what is the purpose of marriage. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, it's to make you a better person. It's to teach you how to love. It's a picture of Christ in the church and different things like that. But the purpose of marriage we can be more specific about it. First of all, we read in Genesis 1:26 that let us make man in our image. So we say, yeah, man is made in God's image. And the context is essential to the meaning of that phrase. The image of God, of course, God is infinite. So if there might be an infinite number of contexts in which you could you could draw something from that phrase, the image of God. Even Paul says even creation reflects. He doesn't say these words, but everything that can be known of God, even his eternal power as Godhead, is clearly seen in what he's made. So you could say the image of God is reflected somewhat there. But the specific context that we're talking about where he's creating the man and the woman, and he says, let us make man in our image. And so we ask, what is the image of God? And I like to go over to the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, where it's Shema, the Hebrew word for hear, and it begins, hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. And the word, the Hebrew word for one is echad. And this is a very important word. The unity of plurality. So people say, well, you know, we were made, popular tradition, we were made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. And again, that in a certain context, that might have an application. Well, personally, I don't think there's a strong support for that in Scripture. You might say it's suggested, but that, again, back to the context, the unity of plurality, it is talking about the plurality of the Godhead, and it is talking about the plurality of man, but not in the way that a lot of people think, body, soul, and spirit, because this is not about just the creating of the male. It's about the creating of the male and female. So this idea of a cod is it's said also of the compartments in the tabernacle, that they should be arranged so that they are one compartment, and that was no more true. I would say it was. I have here. It was eternally effectuated by the rending of the veil when Christ died, and the veil was rent.
Mm.
and those two compartments became one compartment. Mm. It's also said of the two houses of Israel that God was going to join them and make one house. It's also said of the husband and wife in Genesis 2:24.
Yeah, now that's an interesting observation that it said of the relationship between the sexes.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, that the two shall become echad, the two shall become one flesh. And it's also said, and this is, so these things all flow together, but it's also said of the mystery of Christ and his body, which is the church in John 17, Christ is describing this echad when he says he's praying for us that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So it's got this, you know, I in you and you in me and they in us. And this is a description of the echad, the unity of plurality, and suggesting our eternal place in God as just ruling and reigning with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so how does shame enter into this? Shame, turns out, is like the natural result of sin. It's a sense of lack of worth. It reminds us. John Bradshaw said, shame is the emotion that reminds us we're mortal. I think that's really right on. As we were saying earlier, Mark, that in Genesis, a lot of people might not have taken note of this or realized it, but the scripture only has one comment on the relationship between Adam and Eve.
When it was good.
Yeah.
And it was they were naked and unashamed.
Yeah, naked and unashamed. It doesn't go into any more detail about
how they related,
just that one.
That they were not shameful.
And so we should ask ourselves, why did Moses bother to say that? Because it's almost peripheral. All the animals were naked, and I suppose they were not ashamed. So
right.
What is the uniqueness? Why would you mention that about mankind? And the reason I believe he mentioned that is to point out that that's precisely what changed when they sinned. So that was the state before they sinned, naked and not ashamed. And I take that to mean that they were vulnerable. One translation said they were naked and not embarrassed, and I think that misses the point because that really does make it sound like an odd remark to make.
Mm-hmm.
But to be vulnerable and without any question pertaining to worth, that it, so I imagine Adam and Eve being perfectly vulnerable, and that's hard for, I think, married couples to imagine because you know how difficult it is to be vulnerable in marriage, and we'll talk about that in a bit, just kind of enlarge on that. But I tell couples that vulnerability is essential to to the success of their marriage,
mm-hmm.
and vulnerability in our society has a negative connotation. It means like putting yourself one down or in at risk or in danger. Or for women, it means for some women it implies serving a insensitive male or
mm-hmm.
Putting yourself in harm's way. And they say, I can't be vulnerable. Vulnerability has a lot of presents itself a lot of ways, though. And I tell people when you're communicating, if you offer an opinion, you're making yourself vulnerable because mm-hmm. your opinion mm-hmm. People could discount your opinion. So when you share of yourself, when you give of yourself, mm-hmm. whether it's asking a question, making a comment, sharing an experience, you're making yourself vulnerable. You're also making yourself vulnerable when you receive someone's input, their opinion.
And that is what always endears people in relationships is when they notice somebody's being vulnerable.
Yeah.
The buzzword we use these days, authentic.
Yeah.
You're being authentic.
Yeah.
Now, that has been abused, though, to where people are, I'm going to just be me. The rest of you be damned. I'm just going to be me.
Yeah.
So that's the extreme of that.
Yeah.
But there is a sense in which sharing who you really are is very endearing, very charming,
and
necessary to create closeness.
Yeah, we talk about, and we'll bring it out a little bit later, the love triad, which we've done shows on that before. And one of those is there's trust, forgiveness, and communion. And that communion is what you're talking about there. There's just a giving of yourself. And how can you have an intimate relationship or a meaningful relationship without giving yourself to some degree? Mm. So the scripture said they were naked and not ashamed, and so we take that to mean that they were vulnerable and they didn't have questions pertaining to worth. No suspicions. Imagine that, married couples. No suspicions, no sense of threat. You know, my wife says, did you remember to take your computer, or have you got your glasses? Have you got your wallet? And I immediately see that as a
challenging your competence.
Challenging my competence. That's a good way of putting it, yeah. You know. But think of a relationship where no sense of threat, no cause for disagreement or argument. So that's the way they were. And then they sinned, and all that changed. So that Genesis 2:25, where it says naked and not ashamed, that's really pointing to the effectual result of sin. So a wedge was driven in the ikkad. And I also find it interesting that Satan waited until the word became flesh to try to drive a wedge in that ikkad, the Godhead. I don't want to get into this too deeply, but this comes out in some of my writing, is that it's significant that I begin to call these bodies our hazmat suits, because these bodies were given us to deal so that God might so that we might suffer from the pain of evil, in order to be repulsed by it, and flee, as it were. Was that what Johnny talks about her? You know,
Johnny Erickson,
yeah,
in the wheelchair,
that her impairment caused her to flee into the arms of God.
Only through Christ, only through a Christian understanding, can we get that kind of perspective on suffering of any kind.
Absolutely, yeah, sure. That it has purpose. Shame then is associated with, interestingly, I find, associated with hopelessness and helplessness. It's associated with lack of purpose. And I found this lately in my life. I'll explain. Loss of vision, lostness. We're in a transition. And, not to share too much, but we thought God was leading us in a certain direction. He might be. But all of a sudden, there was like a 90-degree turn. And
You and your wife.
Yeah.
Okay.
Just that loss of direction, that loss of clear vision caused me to have these kinds of irritations in my life that I recognize as shame-based irritations. So shame is associated with loss of purpose, loss of vision, or lostness. So when we come back, we'll enlarge a little bit on this, and then, of course, we want to talk about how we deal with
How can we repair this as much as can happen in this life with our marriage? We want to make the purpose of marriage as wonderful as possible. Talking about how shame affects that purpose this week with Daniel. People are intrigued by your approach to these subjects. They need some help maybe with their marriage. Mm-hmm. You do a lot of marriage counseling. Tell us how people can contact you.
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. You'll find these podcasts at BibleBasedCounselor.com. And right now I'm doing a lot of virtual. I would say probably most of my clients are virtual now.
Virtual
now. I do have the offices.
Okay.
But I think people have just discovered how convenient it is. And so I have clients from long distances that it's just as
convenient. Call you or check out your website for more contact information. Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with an encouraging word for struggling marriages. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing if a husband and wife will fully commit to one another and apply a few biblically-based fundamentals of intimate relationship. As a marriage counselor, I teach these fundamentals and their use. To learn more about how these might help your marriage, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, Daniel is looking at the purpose of marriage this week and how in particular shame has affected the purpose of marriage, and now maybe how we can repair this problem a little bit. quite a bit, hopefully.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely reverse it, hopefully. But I think that that's well, get into that in a minute here. So we just picking up. So shame invariably results in our comparing ourselves with one another, and if you think of how important or how significant that is, you know, in every culture. I was about to say it, particularly in Western culture, but that isn't true. We compare ourselves to one another in all cultures. And so what's the result of comparing ourselves with others? That results can result in anger, greed, jealousy. And so those things we talked earlier about associated with hopelessness and helplessness. And so if it's associated with hopelessness, helplessness, loss of purpose, loss of vision, lostness, it's associated with depression, fear, and anxiety. And you see a lot of that in our culture, fear, mm-hmm. depression, anxiety. Mm-hmm. Comparing ourselves with others invariably results in greed, jealousy, anger,
And isn't an aside here? Isn't that exactly what social media is all about?
Yes,
it's all about that comparing.
It's about comparing.
And it's creating just a tidal wave, particularly young people who have no way to deal with this, and it's just 24/7 comparison.
Yeah, and it's about shame. Mm-hmm. That is about loss of a sense of self worth or a sense of lack of self worth.
Mm-hmm.
So we have married couples, and I say here, this describes the atmosphere of that first marriage between Adam and Eve. Think of that when they fell. Fear, depression, anxiety, anger, greed, jealousy. They raised a murderer. I mean, that doesn't happen in a vacuum.
Right.
The first family didn't do well. They had a horrific family. And so there's a journey back to it. The Echad. And so now I want to explain. So if the listeners, radio listeners, I want you to visualize an equilateral triangle. And at each corner is a circle. So the top of the triangle, you're going to represent that is going to be God. And down below, we have husband and wife, Adam and Eve are husband and wife. And it's an equilateral triangle, and in this demonstration, this analogy, it remains an equilateral triangle. So if it gets smaller, if all the points are converging, those three points are converging. Now, God hates divorce, and the reason he hates divorce is because because marriage is designed in order to deal with our fallen nature. Now, of course, Christ has dealt with sin, but we have to work out our own salvation, knowing that it's God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. The scriptures are written to people on the journey. I want you to envision this equilateral triangle. And so there's God at the top and Adam and Eve or husband and wife. And the husband and wife, we looking at those and we visualize those with rings around them, like onion, like layers of onion rings. And as the two journey toward Echad, the unity of plurality, as they venture back toward unity, husband and wife trying to, as Adam said, the man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so as they endeavor to do that, they run into resistance. They run into their fallenness. They run into their reluctance to be vulnerable. They run into issues of personal worth. So we have trouble with, men can't quite bring themselves to lay down their lives. You know, like one man said, I can lay down my life for my wife, but what keeps her from walking all over me? And I say, well, nothing. You know, if you have no more rights, you know, and then there's nothing to complain about, you know, or the wife might say, you know, what if he tells me to rob a bank? You know, and so we come up with these reasons why.
Red herrings. Right?
Why there's got to be some, it's got to be, there's got to be a caveat. So that's the purpose of marriage. There's this dynamic. Now, you know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. We've heard these different books and teachings on how men and women are different. And they're different in, I say anytime you're talking to a large crowd of married people and you say men are this way and women are that way, I say you're right half of the time. And the other half of the time you're wrong, because for every marriage where there's a linear thinking male, there's another marriage with the linear thinking wife. But nevertheless, every marriage has this same dynamic between the husband and wife. Mm. Doesn't matter who, quote unquote, wears the hot pants in the family, there's still going to be the dynamic. Mm-hmm. And that dynamic is about as we endeavor to overcome or become one, and we endeavor to establish harmony by God's grace, we run into our resistance. We run into the shame issues.
That's the more fundamental issue.
Yeah.
Not the different ways that people – personality
yeah,
traits.
Yeah, exactly, you know. True. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so and we could ask too here as a side, the two shall become one flesh. But of course, our destiny is a spiritual destiny. So why are we becoming one flesh? Why not one spirit? Mm-hmm. And this may seem a little abstract, but sin is dealt with in our flesh. Remember Paul talking about, the law found occasion in the flesh, or sin found occasion in the law. Let me say, because of the weakness of the flesh, sin found occasion in the law. Mm-hmm. All God had to do was say, "Don't touch that fruit," and the rest was inevitable. It was going to happen. Mm-hmm. And of course, God did that because we would have to know good and evil in order to love God the way God loves us. God wanted us to know about His grace. He wanted us, He could have created and not planted the tree of God, of knowledge of good and evil, and we would have been like the angels. We would have known that God can create some pretty big stars and some really nice streams mm-hmm. and things like that. But we wouldn't know about His grace, His forgiveness.
So obviously, because He knew Adam and Eve were going to fall.
Yeah. Well,
he do it anyway?
Well,
so obviously he's after something else here.
Yeah, he's after this ichad. He wants to share with mankind the kind of love. So he wants us to. This is kind of the mystery that Paul talks about, how that we are the bone and flesh of Christ. He talks about this in, I believe it's Ephesians. The calling for mankind is indeed high and exalted, that we're actually going to share in the glory and rule and reign with Christ. That isn't true of the angels. And so in order for us to do that, we would have to experience those communicable attributes of God, love, mercy, forgiveness, long-suffering, patience. And the only way we would experience those is from the other side of the veil, from forgiveness, from redemption. Mm. We had to be, saved from sin in order to be safe from sin. So
in an ultimate sense, we get with that reconciliation happens through our relationship with Christ. But in the practical world, mm-hmm. it is also repaired through a marriage relationship.
Yeah.
Now, not everybody gets married. But the purpose of marriage, mm-hmm. getting back to why... Yeah. You're writing this book on this subject. That's what it's about.
Yeah. And I think that singleness would be even more rare if people had understood marriage from the beginning, because I think has been the abuse of marriage that has left some people partnerless because of the things that we look for in a partner, particularly in the West. There has to be that.
But then people bail so much easier in our world today, too, this whole thing of no-fault divorce.
And because
I've heard people say that that's probably the most damaging thing that has ever happened from a societal aspect is this easy divorce. People don't stick it out anymore.
And it gets back to shame, because everyone is looking for worth. And if they can't find in this relationship, or if this relationship is too challenging, or this person requires too much, then they're out rather than. I talk to people about resisting the grace, because God does give us the grace to do these things, to submit and to lay down our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So recognizing shame, comparison, insistence on being right, to just scratch the surface, entitlements, defensiveness, stubbornness, suspicion. In short, any and all strife is shame-based. Any and all strife is shame-based. And it's on both sides of the issue, too. dealing with shame. Okay, and we kind of pointed to this, but the ichad, the plurality of unity, the becoming one, is only possible under the Lordship of Christ. We struggle primarily with God, and I talk to so many couples who think they're fighting one another, try to get them to move forward, give them things that they can do. We talk about the love triad, building trust, forgiving, communing. Give them assignments to do. So too often they don't do the assignment because they don't want to be vulnerable. They don't want to trust God with their worth. And it really gets down to you're not struggling against your spouse. Primarily, you're struggling against God.
Interesting.
If you so the ichad, we could go on and on, but the ichad requires trust. Trust can be built, and I invite you to go to my website, ChristianCounselorsForum.com, ChristianCounselorsForum.com, and in the archives, off to the sidebar, if you open the archives, about halfway down, you'll find an article that's entitled Trust, Forgiveness, and Communion.
Which is the love triad.
Which is the love triad, okay. And that'll explain a lot of this. So.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so lots of resources there. We've done lots of programs on these themes, but just kind of a refresher course this week. People are intrigued by your approach to marital counseling, and they want to find out more. How do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Give me a call at 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. Often people also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you find also these podcasts, BibleBasedCounselor.com. Offices still in Edmonds and Kirkland, and probably over half of my counseling now is virtual.
Yeah, that's a great innovation, and it works great for counseling. Okay, always great stuff. Sound Mind Broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.